Good morning. I am so glad that you let me come and share with you this morning. I thought before I got here that I probably wouldn't know many people here, but I looked around and there are just all sorts of familiar faces here, and so I think that's really nice. I asked Scott how long he normally preached, and he said, oh, usually about 45 minutes. And I said, I don't usually go on that long. Usually about 20, 25 will cover everything I've got to say. He says, if you keep it under 25, they'll love you forever. So anyway, I'm glad to be here. And I hope that you enjoy our fellowship together. Did you hear the story about the three preachers who were debating about what the best way to pray was, and they were walking down the street and having this conversation, and the first minister said, I know that the only proper way to pray is standing up with your hands folded and your fingers pointed to heaven in a sign of worship. And the second guy said, no, that's not right. What you have to do is get down on your knees to show your humility and fold your hands and look to God and pray. And the third guy says, no. The best way to pray is to lay down flat on the floor with your face to the floor in a sign of submission and humility, and that's the best way to pray. About that time, they heard a voice from above and looked to see who was talking to them, and it was a lineman working up on the post up above the wires up there. He says, let me tell you, the best prayer I ever prayed was while I was dangling by my feet 40 feet above the ground. Well, I guess maybe our best prayer is whatever we need it to be, wherever we need it to be. What's your best prayer? How do you pray? If you pick up your Bible and go through different places, there are a lot of examples of prayer in the Bible, and some of them I think are really good. Some of them I think are good, but they're not good prayers. They're just good for teaching us what we need to know. And so I want us to look at a prayer that I think leaves something to be required, something that maybe he should have done just a little bit more. Do you know the story of Jonah? Jonah, come over to the book of Jonah, come over to chapter 2, and we are going to start reading in there in just a minute. It says in the very first there that from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord. Now tell me, what in the world was Jonah doing in the belly of a fish in the first place? It's not where I'd want to spend my time. But you know the story. God told Jonah to do something, and instead of doing what he was told, he took off for another part of the world, got on a ship, and sailed away. And before it was all over, he found himself in the bottom of the ocean being swallowed by a big fish. Jonah didn't do what he was told. Instead, he ran away from God. I want you to think about that. Where do you run when you want to run away from God? Where are you going to go that God's not there? David over in the Psalm says, if I go to the mountains, you're there. If I go to the depths of hell, you're there too. You're wherever. I can't get away from you, Lord. I don't know what Jonah was thinking. Obviously, he was not thinking, and he ended up in the belly of a big fish. Now, I want you to take your Bibles, if you haven't already, come over to Jonah chapter 2, and I want us to just read this prayer, or listen as I read, follow along. It says, starting with verse 2, Jonah says, in my distress, I called to the Lord. Now remember, he's in the fish. He's praying from inside the fish. I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I cried for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me, and I said, I have been banished from your sight. Yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapping around my head. To the roots of the mountain I sank down. And I imagine he's thinking down and down and down and down. The earth beneath me barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. Now, what kind of a prayer is that? Have you ever prayed one like that? That is what some people would call a foxhole prayer. Do you know what those are? Dear Lord, save me sort of a prayer. They started back, or the term came into being back in World War I when the soldiers dug the trenches to hide in, and somehow or other the trenches got nicknamed foxholes. And the soldiers, as long as they stayed in the foxhole, were all right. But if they had to get up and move to another place to get a better shot, or if the enemy got too close, then they weren't the safest place in the world. And the prayers that went up were called foxhole prayers. And that's what Jonah is praying here today. We've all prayed those. I have more than once. Sometimes it just, help is all you get out. But it's a prayer, and that's what Jonah is doing here. A prayer of desperation. Oh God, will you get me out of this mess? And so Jonah prepares and begins his prayer in the belly of the fish. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had been Jonah, and somebody had just pitched me off of a boat into a stormy Mediterranean sea, I'd have been praying before my head or my feet or whatever hit the floor or the water. I would have prayed from here off the boat into the water all the way down as the fish were flying around and the waves were pushing. And as I got to the bottom and the seaweed began to wrap around me, my point is, I think Jonah waited just a little long to start his prayer. Maybe he should have been praying before he ever got off the boat, and he might not have ever found himself in that situation. Obviously, Jonah's prayer is one of desperation. He's in trouble, and he knew it, and he also knew that it looked hopeless. There wasn't much chance he was going to be saved. I want you to notice a few things about this story of Jonah in his prayer. One of the things I want you to notice is how many times Jonah uses the word I in the prayer. In my distress, I called from the deeps of the grave, I called, and over and over and over to the roots of the mountain, I sank. I think Jonah had an eye problem. He was so wound up in what he was doing that even in his call or his prayer to God, he did not see God as the important thing. I'm doing all this. You should be very proud of me, Lord. I'm acting like a very good Christian. Ever say that? Or ever hear somebody say that? You know, I'm doing exactly what you want, Lord. Well, there's a little problem there. I'm not sure they are, but we'll go on from there. Jonah, look at who Jonah is blaming for his troubles. He says, down in verse 3, you hurled me into the deep. I don't think so. Did God do that? Did God throw him in the ocean? No. He was thrown in the ocean by the sailors because he convinced them if they did that, they would all be saved and God would miraculously take care of all of the problems they were having there. You know, he could have avoided that whole thing. The thing is, repent. If God tells you to do something and you don't do it, don't keep doing it. That's good English. My high school English teachers would love that. Don't keep doing that. Repent, turn around, go back, straighten it up. You'll save yourself a lot of heartaches and headaches. The sailors threw Jonah in. Go back up to Jonah chapter 1. I hope you've still got your Bibles out, because I'll be in and out here the whole time. Starting with verse 12 in chapter 1, it says, Jonah said, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "Oh, Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." And then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. And at this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. These guys, Jonah didn't even have the courage to do what he should have done. Instead, he made somebody else. It's like if you want to commit suicide, instead of doing it, you give somebody else the gun or the needle or whatever and say, "Here, you do it for me." That's what Jonah's doing here. He's putting them in the place where they are going to be judged for what they did because of his disobedience to God. Jonah did a lot of things wrong in this story, but there are some interesting things that take place. There was no repentance, no confession, no "I'm sorry." There's no humility. He did mention God a couple of times, but he didn't do it very sincerely, it doesn't sound like. So if you'd been God, what would you have done? I know what I'd have done. He'd have just sunk to the bottom of the ocean and just stayed there, you know. You can't get any more concerned about me, even if you're drowning. Then maybe I ought to just leave you there and let you drown. Now, I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with foxhole prayers. In fact, I think they're necessary. Sometimes we get there not because of anything we've done. Maybe we didn't do like Jonah and disobey. Maybe just life got us and here we are and we need help. But the thing of it is, prayers offered in foxholes are prayers of sheer desperation. And what does God do with them? He hears them. And he still answers them. He doesn't, in fact, this is proven by Jonah's prayer. He doesn't answer our desperation prayers because we have humbled ourselves and said, "Oh Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me." Jonah never did that. He did not use the right words, if you want to do that. I don't know that I think there are right words for prayer. Whatever comes out of here is the right word for you to say at this time. But if you look at this prayer of Jonah, I doubt very much this is the way it came out when he was in the belly of the fish. I don't think most of us speak in poetry and rhymes and flowery phrases, and that's kind of what Jonah is doing here. Not sincere words rather than right words, maybe, is what we ought to say. You don't have to have the right words, but you have to have the sincere words. We have to have the right attitude. I read somewhere this week that God can control the circumstances, but only you can control your attitude. And how you do your attitude has a lot to do with what he does with his circumstances. God answers not because of us, not because we're holier than thou, and not because we always do the right thing. It's not about us. Jonah never caught on to that. When we pray, it's not about us. It's about God. How did God respond? Over near the end of verse 10 into chapter 2. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah out on the dry land. Now, I think you could do a whole sermon on that graphic picture of a whale or a fish vomiting Jonah out. That doesn't last. Anyway, he did it not because of Jonah, but because God is who he is. It is God's character. It is his nature to be merciful. That's who he is. That's what he loves to do. In his mercy, he kept Jonah alive in the fish for 3 days. Now, in my mind, you'd have trouble seeing that as mercy, but, you know, better alive in there than dead, I guess. So in mercy, he kept him alive. In mercy, he had the fish spit Jonah out near the beach, on the beach, not clear out in the middle of the Mediterranean where he'd had to have swam the rest of the way or get a ride on another fish. So he did these things out of mercy. And this is such a perfect example of God's love and his mercy that Jesus uses this for an example over in Matthew. When the Pharisees and some of the other religious leaders were asking him to give them a sign that he was the Messiah, that he was really who he said. Matthew 12, if you're following along, come on over and join me. Matthew chapter 12, starting with verse 38. That's not where I wanted. I always do this. Forgive me. Rex, help me out. Where's the thing? Where to? Huh? Oh, he answered, a wicked and adulterous generation. Isn't it nice to have a husband that helps? You adulterous generation, ask for a miraculous sign, but none will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Noah. And now one greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now one greater than Solomon is here. And he goes on to tell them that this is what, just like Jonah was in the whale for 3 days, Jesus is going to be somewhere for 3 days. The sign that he's talking about is a place of what we normally would think is a place of death. If you end up in the belly of the whale, what are you going to do? You're going to die. Or at least that's what you're thinking, I'm sure. When Jesus went to the tomb, what did they expect him to do? The tomb is a place of death. They expected Jesus to die. But God, in his infinite mercy for Jonah and for us, is giving us a picture of what Jesus is going to do. He'll go into the tomb, he'll be there for 3 days, and then he will walk out. Death has no control if you're part of Jesus' family, if you do what Jesus asks. Now, if we stop just where we did with Jonah, Jonah comes out sounding like a pretty good guy. He does what he's supposed to. He goes to Nineveh. He preaches, and he's such an awesome guy. You just think he had the whole thing under. I want you to look at the end of chapter 4. I'm not going to read all of it, but I'm going to skip through a little bit. But verse 1. Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That's why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. What a pity party, huh? Oh, Lord, you made me come do this, and you were going to do what you were going to do anyway, so I don't know why you had to get me involved in all this. Through this whole chapter, you see that nothing really changed with Jonah. God got him out of the mess, but his attitude didn't change. He still was what he was, and that's not what God wants from us. God is wanting us to learn, if we get in the foxhole, what's he trying to teach you? What does he want you to do? What does he want you to hear? I think you have to think about that some. And you have to do it a little differently than Jonah did, because as far as the Bible's concerned, Jonah never changed. Sometimes it bothers me that we teach this story to our children and we make Jonah sound like such a hero. We don't finish the story. There's more to it. Make sure that you're listening when God is trying to teach you. Someday, there just may be a test. I have a little poem here I'd like to end with, seeing I beat Scott's 45 minutes, didn't I? I want to finish with this poem because it reminds us that when you pray to get out of the foxhole, then God expects you to do something, not just get out and expect him to carry you all the way. Have you heard the poem Footprints in the Sand? We all know that one. Have you heard the one Butt Prints in the Sand? This is Butt Prints in the Sand. One night I had a wondrous dream. One set of footprints there was seen. The footprints of my precious Lord, but mine were not along the shores. But then some strange prints appeared, and I asked the Lord, what have we here? Those prints are large and round and neat, but Lord, they're too big for feet. My child, he said in somber tones, for miles I carried you along. I challenged you to walk in faith, but you refused and made me wait. You disobeyed, you would not grow, the walk of faith you would not know. So I got tired, I got fed up, and there I dropped you on your butt. Because in life there comes a time when one must fight and one must climb, when one must rise and take a stand or leave their butt prints in the sand. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the message that you share with us in the story of Jonah. We're so often tempted to be like Jonah. We pray when we're in trouble. We pray when we're scared. But Father, when things are going well, we seem to let go. And we wouldn't blame you if you dropped us on our butt sometimes. Help us, Father, to get from this message what you want us to hear, that you are a God of compassion and mercy and hope. You gave us this hope through Jesus Christ, and we pray in his name. Amen.